Well, today is the last Sunday of 2019, so I thought I would start by asking you this question. How has the last 38 years of your life gone? Not just the last year, but the last 38 years, from 1981 till 2019, what's been going on in your life? For some of you, say, my memory doesn't go back that far because I don't go back that far, so you're sort of eliminated from the conversation. Others of you, maybe that has been the majority of your life or the majority of your memory. A lot of things happen in 38 years. What's happened in your life since 1981? For some of you, you graduated from high school, maybe graduated from college, got your first job, got locked into your career. Maybe there's some notable achievements and you could look back over your life that you've accomplished and been recognized through the years. For many of you, you met your mate and proposed and got married and had children, grandchildren, and retirement. Maybe you served in the military. Maybe you got saved over the past 38 years. You were baptized and you came here to Goodview and you're involved in ministry. And so you can look at some of the highlights in the last 38 years and some of those mountaintop experiences, and there's so much more. Everybody's got their own life and experiences, but there's also the hard times in your life, the valleys that we go through. Some of you can remember, well, in 19 or 2000, whatever, I had heart attack, or I had this surgery, or you began having health problems. I have people say, you know, after I retired, I started having health problems, and I've suffered with things all my life since that happened. Maybe you went through a divorce, or your children got in trouble, or they're distant from you now, and you don't know what happened. It didn't used to be that way. For many of you, you've said goodbye to a mom or a dad or a child or a brother or a grandparent or a close friend. And it hasn't just happened once in the last 38 years. There's been several occasions where you've been grieving and maybe to some extent still are. Well, we could talk about a lot of things that we go through. I think if we somehow interviewed the children of Israel after they left Egypt and asked them during those 38 years of wandering, there was a couple years that they were at Mount Sinai to receive the law, and at least 38 years they wandered, they might say, well, you know, God's been good to me. It seems like in the heat of the day, God just provided that cloud that gave us shade and gave us a sense of relief. You know, out in the wilderness, it can get cold at nights, and God proved himself faithful, and there was a pillar of fire, and we had heat, and we were warm during the night when we could have been cold. And look at my shoes, and look at my clothes. I mean, I know it's probably gone out of style. I've been wearing these for 38 years, but they haven't worn out yet. God has miraculously taken care of that. We can remember every day, except for on the Sabbath, when God would provide manna from heaven, and it would just fall, and we would just go collect it and eat. And I can remember a couple occasions where God provided quail when we wanted meat and there was water from a rock, and it's been very evident that God's blessings has been ours. And Moses was such a great leader for us. And maybe they would talk about the highlights. And yet God would say, yes, I did those things, but for you and your relationship with me, you just wandered around and never got anywhere. It's possible to see God working in our life in great ways. And yet, in our service to Him, we just seem to spin our wheels and we hadn't gotten anywhere. Or just seemed to be stuck in a rut. Leroy Collins used to say, a rut's nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. But we're just not going anywhere. Listen to what the Lord said in Numbers chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. But as surely as I live, that's pretty sure, And as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and my miraculous signs that I perform both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. God's purpose in the wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites was so that all of those 20 years of age and older would die. Now, I don't know how many people there were. I've heard estimates of 1 to 2 million. I'm not sure how many of those were 20 and older, or if that figure is correct. But I was figuring this week, it wouldn't have been out of the ordinary with a group that large to have 50 deaths a day within Israel. Imagine it. That was why they were there. 50 deaths a day, and I wrote down that would be 350 a week, 1,400 a month, 16,000, almost 17,000 a year, and over the 40 years, it would be 675,000 people died. I mean, if you're one that gets up in the morning and reads the obituaries in the paper, I mean, you'd have a full morning just reading about the 50 people who died, you know, from this tribe and from that tribe and from this tribe. And God said, I am not going to let those adults enter the promised land. They're not even going to see it. And the reason is, they saw my great works in Egypt. They saw the miracles that I did and the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. And then in the wilderness I provided for them. There was no excuse for them not living for me and not trusting me. But they doubted my person and they doubted my presence and they doubted my power. They would not let me work on their behalf. They just took things into their own hands and made some very poor choices. And because of that, they will not enter into the land. Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 through 32. They will never even see the land I swore to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But the other men who have explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report among the land, among the Israelites. The land we traveled and explored will devour anyone who goes there to live. And all the people we saw were huge. You probably know this has reference to the 12 spies that was sent into Canaan. Before Israel was to go and conquer the land, they sent 12 spies in to see what the land was like. This was the land that was promised to Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you that land. But when the spies came back, you remember 10 of the 12 said, we can't take it. If I was to give a title to this message, and I think I've done that for purposes of online, don't listen to the lies of the spies. From human standpoint, the people in the land were bigger and stronger and mightier, and they probably would be devoured and destroyed just like the spies said, from a human standpoint. But though the people were bigger than the Israelites, the people were not stronger than God. And God said, you can go in and you can take the land. The problem was the people listened to the majority report rather than listen to Joshua and Caleb. You know, I don't want to die. They'd already said that about Egypt. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness today? We were better off in Egypt. No, you were not. You were crying for deliverance. But the people in the land are giants. When I was in college, our basketball team was invited to Nashville to play Tribeca Nazarene for their homecoming. That should have given us an indication of what we were going up against. And we had a pretty decent basketball team. We usually won our division, and but this was different. Now, this was non-scholarship, probably be equal with D3 today. And so we went to Nashville, and they had some giants, at least compared to us. Their back line was like 6'7", 6'8", 6'9". They didn't have any 7-footers, but Our center was like 6'5", you know, a bunch of preachers, you know. And our front, you know, our guard, you know, I'm 5'10". We had a couple guys a little bit taller than me, maybe 6'1". And to look at them, they looked like giants, and they were. To watch their warm-ups, they looked like they were much better than we were. But we were fundamentally strong, and we were sound, and we played together as a team. And at the end of the game, we only lost by 60. We were humiliated and embarrassed. We had one more game to go. And not only did we lose the game, we lost our pride. And so we decided, you know, we can do this. You know, we can, if we can't beat them, we can make a game out of it. And so we played them the next day and was actually ahead almost at the end of the first quarter. We still had a lot of game left, but in the first quarter, and their coach was livid. I mean, if you're in sports, you know, sometimes your team plays down to the competition. And I'm sure after that 60-point win, those guys came out like, this is not going to be a challenge, and we don't have to take. And the coach, he took the starting five out and benched them. I mean, he was just upset at them. And so I don't remember what the score was at halftime. We were either ahead by a couple or down by a couple, and we went in the locker room, and we were excited, you know. We're going to show them. And the only thing worse than a giant is a mad giant. He put the starting five back in the second half. And at the end of the game, we lost by more the second game than we did the first game. I think almost 70 points. And that was just in one half. Angry Giants. Now, had we played them 10 more times, we would have lost 10 more times. And the reason is, they were better than us. Our team was actually called the Conquerors. It used to be the Preachers until we got some lady volleyball and basketball teams. And they didn't want to call them the Lady Preachers. So they called us the Conquerors, but you can say I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We were more than conquerors through Christ, but there was no biblical principle saying that God was going to give us victory. It was an annihilation. I think the school got a couple $1,000s for the embarrassment for going down and playing in some basketballs, and we got a hotel night stay and some food, and there was some side benefits, but we couldn't compete against them. And I think that's how Israel felt. Looking at them, we can't compete against them. And they couldn't, with one exception. God said, I'm going to give you the land. And that's the promises we have to take. We can believe what God says in spite of the circumstances. I think that's how Hebrews defines faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is not wishful thinking. A lot of people think, if I just want it bad enough and if I just believe it bad enough, it's going to happen. We could have taken that Friday night and we could have done the little train that can or whatever. We think we can, we know we can, and we would have got humiliated. It didn't matter. We had no promises of God to rely upon. But Israel did. And for these people that were 19 and younger, that were born, maybe some of them even born in the wilderness after the crossing of the Red Sea, they heard stories about Egypt, and they had heard stories about the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, and they had watched people die, and they understood that the reason that their fathers and their grandfathers and their uncles and their aunts were dying was because of unbelief. And now they come to the Jordan River themselves. Not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into the land. And I think about the fact that we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Maybe you made a choice 2 years ago or 5 years ago. You were going to start doing something, or you were going to stop doing something. And that choice has had consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 talks about if we sow to the flesh, we're going to of the flesh reap corruption. And if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to, of the Spirit, reap everlasting life. And so, you know, if you decide, I'm going to read through the Bible this week and this year, and I'm going to read through the New Testament, or whatever schedule you use, and I'm going to try to apply the Word of God to my life, that's going to make a difference in your year. It is. If you decide, you know, God's not that important to me, and I think I'm going to, you know, these habits in my life, whether it might be drugs or it might be pornography, or it might be evil spirit, or what. I don't care. You can live that way, but there's consequences to our choices. Flesh, corruption. Spirit, life everlasting. Flesh, decay, destruction. Spirit, God's blessings on your life. Now, God's blessing doesn't mean everything's going to be easy for you. You're still going to face the mountaintop experiences, and you're going to face the valleys. The difference is you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart and knowing He's in control, even when things don't go like you want them to go. And so we read in Joshua chapter 3, I think the first couple of verses, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan. And there they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. Evidently, they have come to a point where 600,000 to 1 million people have died. There is no one there, maybe with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, there's no one there that was 20 years or older at Kadesh Barnea. And they're at the Jordan River. And they stay there for 3 days. Now, if you read through chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Joshua, you'll note that this was in the springtime when the Jordan River was overflowing its banks and gushing. It wasn't, we need to cross over this Jordan and it's about 2 feet deep in very still water. It wasn't like that. It was rushing water, and they have to sit there 3 days. Have you listened to rushing water, that roar and that sound? That it can be soothing and it can be scary. And they're sitting there. And I'm sure some moms might have said, I don't think I can take my kids through that. I mean, I'm gonna if I lose the grip, they're gonna be washed away. I'll never see them again. There had to be those thoughts in their minds of, what have we gotten ourselves into? Are we really gonna do this? But I have to believe that within that three days period of time, they heard things like, that's what our forefathers did. That's why we had all those funerals. That's why Dad's not crossing with us. That's why Grandfather's not here today. We've seen the manna. We've drank the water. God promised to our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that He was going to give us a land, and the blessings are on the other side. We're in foreign territory here. If we don't cross the river, we're not going to see the blessings of the Lord. And I believe during those 3 days, they came to the conclusion that we can trust God even when we're not sure how it's going to happen, because God hadn't told them how it was going to happen. He just said to trust Him. And so the officers go through the camp, and they say, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. In other words, tomorrow when we cross over, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, as many of you know, represent the very presence of God. And so, in other words, keep your eyes on the Lord. Follow the priests. Follow your leaders as they follow the Lord. I think that's what Paul said when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I would say that to you. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And if there's areas of my life where I'm not following Christ, don't follow me there. And you should be able to say that to your children. Hey son, hey daughter, I want you to follow my example as I follow Christ. People at work, they should be able to look at you and say, you know, you represent something of what God must be like. And so during these 3 days, before they went over, the Bible says they consecrated themselves. They were looking at their circumstances. They were challenged to, when they crossed, to keep their eyes on God. But then they consecrated themselves. They washed their clothes. In other words, if we're going to follow the Lord, we can't be half-hearted. We talked about discipleship a few weeks ago. And you know, you can't straddle the fence. You know, I want to serve God. I want to put my hands in the plow, but I really want to live back in the wilderness. Can't do that. And so if there's things in your life that are dishonoring to God as we are on the brink of a new year, as we're looking into the next year and what God might have for us individually or as a family or as a church, I would encourage you to consecrate yourself. Is there anything in your life that God's not pleased with? Well, we all have them. If we don't have them, then Satan and our flesh is not working like we know that they are. But if we really want God's blessings, if we really want to see God work in some miraculous ways, we've got to be dedicated wholeheartedly to Him and keep our eyes on the ark. Well, the next day it happened. The priest, they took the ark and they stepped into the waters. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Joshua says to them in chapter 3, verse 10, "And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you." What's happening in your life right now? You can say, you know, God is up to something here. I don't know how this worked out, how it did, but it just seems like God is there. Now, I'm not a big Clemson fan, except for during Christmas. Because when we're with Kelly's family during Christmas, they're all Clemson fans. They went to Clemson, and we hear the Tiger Rag. I mean, it's just, you know, if you say, what do you think about Virginia Tech or UVA? You could actually get killed on Christmas at my family's house. And we were not with them this week, but I watched some of the football game last night. And I'm not a big Clemson fan, but I'm an ACC fan, and so I was watching some of the game, and in my mind, Clemson was outplayed last night. But they won the game. And there were some critical mistakes that Ohio State made last night that cost them the game, no doubt about it. But then to hear the Clemson coach say and the quarterback say, you know, God shined His favor upon us. Now, I've said this before, I don't think God cares about football. But I really believe He cares about football players. And if a game that is nationally won can elevate somebody. When I was in college and we would go to the Wiles camp, it was a Christian camp in Asheville, Clemson players back then, this is almost 38 years ago, would come there, not with us, but on their own retreats, to get closer to the Lord. I mean, that school has, the football team I know, has tried to honor the Lord for many, many years. And to hear them last night share that was a great time. Forget the game. Forget who wins. To hear them magnify Jesus Christ was great. Joshua says to Israel, you're going to know that God had a hand in this. It's going to be so, as surely as God lives, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, you're going to know that this had to be God. And it started with Joshua. I think there might have been times when Joshua thought, am I the man for the job? I'm not Moses. And I don't think the people are going to follow me like they followed Moses. And God would say in these chapters to Joshua, this day they're going to know, as I was with Moses, I'm with you. Well, you know, I understand that God's with the preacher and the deacon. No, He's with you too. Don't think you're second class or that somebody else is first class. As I used to hear preachers say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. God just calls us to do different things. But God wants to exalt you. God wants to use you in mighty ways for His glory. But it started from the top down. It started with Joshua saying, we can trust God. He had said that 38 years prior. He was one of the spies that said, we can take the land with God's help. Wouldn't believe Him then. He stands at that spot again today. And just like Moses said at the Red Sea, stand still and see the deliverance of God. Joshua now stands at the Jordan River and says, today you're going to know that God, the living God, is among you. You see, they were going to go into a land where there's a bunch of dead gods. Pagans who had made gods by their hands. They had chiseled them or they had whittled them or they had taken stones or pieces of metal and they had fashioned them. They were man-made gods. They were not alive. If the gods were having to move, men were going to have to move them. But our God is not a man-made God is a God who made man. And today you're going to know that the living God is among you. Joshua, he lived it. I mean, he had been waiting for this day and the people to come around and move forward in God's presence. And then the Levites, they led it. I appreciate the Levites when he said, now, guys, I know that water is rushing, probably 20, 30 miles an hour, but y'all just go on in and take the ark, and I'll be behind you guys. And they stepped into the water. And as they did, God began to roll it back. It says back to Adam or Adam, and 16 miles. Now, imagine that Goodview Road and 24 was river. And now it's overflowing its banks. So I would say from Goodview to where Hardee's is on Gus Nix Boulevard, that's about 16 miles. That had to be God, right? I mean, today you're going to know. Why that long? You may have 2 million people. I mean, we're not going single file now. It would take probably weeks to do that. So he just opened this huge path. And the people saw it. And they said, this is unbelievable. This is beyond what we would have ever experienced or expected. Ephesians says, and the quarterback said it last night after the game, God can do immeasurably more than we could ever think or ask if we'll trust him. Well, you know, my uncle never gets saved. He's on the other side of the river. Why don't you just trust God? You know, my kids are not living for God now. You know, my work situation, you know, my health situation. We have all these doubts in our minds. God still wants to work to bring him glory. Things may not work out the way that you want them to work out, or they may not work out in your timing. But the people experienced this. And then Rahab said to the spies, we know that God's among you. We've heard what he did across the sea with the Red Sea and now the Jordan River and the kings. We're scared of you. You see, they were scared of the giants. The giants were scared of them, and rightfully so. The giants were not scared of the Israelites. The giants and the people in the land were scared of Israelites' God. And then Joshua says to the people, I need 12 guys, maybe one from each tribe. And what I want you guys to do, I want you to go in, and I want you to, in the riverbed there without the water, I want you to pick up a rock, and we're going to fashion a memorial. I don't think they got little stones. I think they got probably the biggest rock that they could carry. And each man, probably representing each tribe, brought a stone out, and they fashioned it in a way that you thought, that didn't just happen like that. Stones of remembrance. And Joshua said, there's going to come a day when you're going to be in this area and you're going to see those rocks and your kids are going to say, hey, Mama, how'd those rocks get up there like that? And this is going to be your opportunity to talk to them about me. Well, honey, you were not born yet, or you were just a baby. You probably don't remember this. But we used to be on the other side of the Jordan River, and God promised us this land. And the water was rushing, and it was during flood stage. And we believed that God was going to do a miracle, and the priest carried the ark, and we watched the ark, and the waters rolled back, and we crossed over, and then there was Jericho, and then there was Ai, and then there was these other, and we've conquered the land, and we're living in the land now. But it all goes back to believing God about those stones. Honey, you need to believe you need to trust the Lord too. God wants to work in your life. You see, here's the problem, and let me close with this. I've got my faith. I've trusted Jesus as my Lord. I have watched him work in my life and in the life of our family and in the church's life in some very special ways that makes it evident to me that God was doing some things. But if my kids only live on my stories and they don't experience God for themselves, then when they get out of high school and college, they're going to forget church. That's happening today, isn't it? Oh, they're fine as long as they're with you and following your stories and your faith. But they've got to develop their faith. They've got to trust God the way you trust God. They need to see God's work in their life the way God has worked in your life. Now, we help them along. In the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 33, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works of the Lord, or all the works that the Lord did for them. Now, in one sense, that's a good verse, but I think what is not said might be as important as what is said. As long as Joshua lived, Israel served God. And even after Joshua died, the elders who had served with God and who had experienced the work of God led the Israelites, and they continued to serve God. But what happened when they died? And the children now are the leaders. As far as we know, they didn't serve God then. Oh, they did during Joshua's day, and they did during the elders' day, but what happened to the northern tribe of Israel? Years later, they were annihilated. What happened to the southern tribe? They were taken into Babylonian captivity. Something happened. The faith was not passed along. Joshua had it, and the elders had it, and the kids were supposed to get it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about that, about talk about the Lord when you stand and when you sit and when you eat. Just tell your kids about the Lord so that they can not only know Him but experience Him. And that's our challenge. It's my challenge as a pastor to the church and to my family, that they might not just know of my God. Well, you know, Dad, he always, Dad, he does this, It needs to be me. They've got to experience it for themselves so that they'll live for God. Stones of remembrance. Go out in the cemetery. There's stones of remembrance out here. They're grave markers with people's names on them. Why? Because we don't want to forget them. We don't remember the names. Maybe it says, beloved father or beloved mother or cherished son or rest in peace or little notes on the stones, because they're stones of remembrance. For Israel, it was rocks from the riverbed, stones of remembrance. What is God going to do in 2019? I think I'm writing a check. 2020. What does the future hold? We don't know. We don't know if we'll see it, but in all likelihood, we probably will. And God wants us to cross over, and He wants us to keep His eyes on Him, and He wants to do great things in our life. And not only was it the crossing of the river, but God tells Joshua, you're going to defeat this ite and that ite and that ite and all the ites that are mentioned there. You're going to defeat them, and God, people are going to know God's with you. There are enemies in our church area, and the enemies sent from Satan have blinded the eyes of the people who live around us. And there are many people in the Goodview community, in the Roanoke community, Manita community, wherever you want to go, that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In one sense, they could care less about God in their life. But there's a void there that only God can fill. And there's eternity they're going to spend somewhere. I wish we would have 12 men or 12 women or a combination would say, hey, we want to step out. And we want to share Christ in a concerted way with the community. And let's see what God can do. That would be my challenge for next year, stepping up and stepping out. We'll talk about that more next week. I'm going to ask our deacons if they will. We're going to close the service with communion, being the fifth Sunday of the month. We usually do communion on the fifth Sunday. And you know, it wasn't a stone of remembrance, but communion was a time to remember. Remember the body and the blood of Christ that was given for. They're okay, Jerry, I think. Well, they're just going to set it up front here. We're just going to set the communion on both sides and let you pray and then come up and take it on your own, as opposed to passing it out today. Paul, you guys can come on and set it up here if you want to. Just two on each side. But what we want you to do as we prepare for this is consecrate yourself. We're good, Vincent. We're going to let people come up. You're on the brink of a new year. You make your choices. Don't listen to the lie. Who's got your ear? Who are you listening to? Are people telling you things that God's not working and God's not blessing and God can't use you and you're no good. And don't listen to the lies of the spies. If there's things in your life that are not right, make them right today and consecrate yourself to the Lord. And keep your eyes on the ark and watch God bless you. He wants to. So what we're going to do, you take time before the Lord. If there's things in your life that you need to make right, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, ask Christ to come into your life. Because this is for believers. You don't have to be a member of our church to take communion, but you need to know the Lord. And that's between you and Him. And just say, Lord, as I settle on the brink of a new year, I want to keep my eyes on the ark this year, this coming year. And I want to see you do great things in my life. And I want to trust you. And I don't want to listen to all the human logic of the spies who are telling me lies and causing me to make choices that is going to keep me spinning my wheels for another 38 years. I want to move forward for my good and for your glory. So you pray and you come and just take the bread and take the cup and then you'll be dismissed. I'll be in the back if you say, Pastor, you talked about 12 guys or 12 ladies or 12. They'll step up and step out, especially in reaching our community. I'll be one of those. And then we'll meet with you in the next week or so and talk about exactly what that means. You might say, well, you know, I've got an idea how we can make some stones of remembrance. What can we do as a church? I got an idea. Why don't we think about doing this so that when we see God working, we won't forget it. Talk to me about that as well. You come as the Lord leads you, and then you're dismissed.